conversation. I was reading this week of a study that was done just last year, and it was based on psychotherapy and how it is losing its client base. As a matter of fact, this study said that the client base of psychotherapy has dropped 30% in the last 7 or 8 years. And there are a lot of reasons for it, but according to the study, what one doctor said is that they are seeing patients who want to fix the outside circumstances that are affecting them and not fix themselves. You see, the basis of psychotherapy as it was originally put together was to work on yourself and your problems and your difficulties, how you can change so that you can overcome difficulties in life. But they, one psychologist put it this way. She said, now more patients who come in because they wanted someone else or something else to change. In other words, they didn't want to change. They wanted everything around them to change to make their problems better. Now, how many of you know you can't hardly change yourself, let alone somebody else? That is one of the difficulties in psychotherapy today. And so they're hiring rebranding consultants instead of educating as to what psychotherapy is about. He says, rather than call themselves psychotherapists, they're going to call themselves happiness locators. You got to locate the happiness in your life, I guess, and find it. And they ask questions like, are you having trouble with difficult people in your life? Rather than saying, are you a difficult person yourself? They're saying, do you have trouble with difficult people in your life? They're using phrases like, you will be empowered and at peace, and handling day-to-day struggles will become a breeze. And it's interesting that the psychotherapist in this study said, I know that it's unprofessional and unrealistic, but at least it gets people in the doors. You see, we're going to talk about something that is the exact opposite of what psychotherapy is going towards today. And we're going to talk about repentance. Repentance is that study of self that says I am the problem. This is an old cartoon that was adapted for today's world. Anybody remember Pogo? It's pretty old. It's been around a while. But probably one of the more famous cartoon that were out there. But you see, I don't know if you can make that out very well on the overhead, but you'll see that it's kind of a thing against pollution. It shows all of nature out there with all kinds of garbage piled up and all kinds of junk there. And the character on the left says, it is hard walking on this stuff. And Pogo gives the answer that's become famous through the years. He says, yep, son, we have met the enemy and he is us. We're polluting our world, is what he's saying. And we are the problem when we're trying to find the solution outside of us to cure the problems that we have caused. That is, in a nutshell, what repentance is all about. Repentance is about admitting the admission of personal failure. Do I need to grab another microphone here? Yep. There we go.
I'll use my mighty right hand this time. How's that? Turn this one off. And then we're ready to roll. We're going to talk about a very churchy word called repentance this morning. It's rarely used in conversation. What most people think of when they think of repentance is sorry. They're sorry for what they have done. But that's only half the story. In fact, it's only about a third of the story. Repentance is the admission of personal failure. Repentance is the admission of personal failure. And it is an acknowledgement that you have failed. It's all through Scripture. In Psalm 51, which when you get home this afternoon, that'd be a great psalm to read. It's the psalm that David wrote after he was caught having an illicit sexual affair with a woman that was not his wife, that conceived a child that he conspired and murdered a man to cover up. He was found out and he became very contrite. David says things like this in Psalm 51, verses 3 and 4. For I recognize my rebellion, it haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. That's David taking personal responsibility. He's saying, I failed. He's saying, I've blown it. I have destroyed my own spiritual life by what I have done.
In verse 5, he says, "For I was born a sinner. Yes, from the moment I was conceived, I have been in sin." You see, repentance is much more than just being sorry for your sin. And perhaps that's why we hear so little about repentance today, because it forces us to take a look at our own lives, our own bad behavior, admit that we're wrong, instead of blaming it on circumstances or something around us or someone. It's become very popular to say, "I have a sickness, and that's why I do the things that I do." Or, "I was raised in a dysfunctional family, and therefore I do the things that I do." Or, "If my neighbors treated me better, I wouldn't be such a bad neighbor." We have this tendency in our lives to kind of slough off our own sins on other people and make excuses and rationalization. That is not repentance. As a matter of fact, that is the absolute opposite of repentance. In the Dictionary of New Testament Theology, it defines repentance as this: whenever someone gives his thought and life a new direction, it always involves a judgment on his previous lives and behavior. Whenever you come to the conclusion that you are wrong and that you have failed and there are no excuses for what you have done, you have begun the process of repentance. Anything else is excuse making. And the Bible holds us all responsible for our behavior, for our attitudes, for the way we treat each other, for the way we think. All of those things are within our own responsibility. And the beginning of repentance is saying, "I have failed. I have done wrong. I have rebelled against God. I've gone my own way. I followed the wrong path, and I've got to get back on the right one." You see, repentance is more than just being sorry. Repentance is more than just sorrow. It says in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 7:10-11, it says, "For the kind of sorrow that God wants us to experience leads us from sin and results in salvation." In other words, if you're sorry, and if you're truly sorry in a godly way, it is going to lead you away from the behavior that you were engaged in. You're not going to make excuses for it. You're not going to try to find a way out or to shift blame or anything like that. Sorrow says, "I and I alone have sinned, and I need to pay for that sin." Then it goes on and it says, "There's no regret for that kind of sorrow, but worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death." I want you to hear that because it is very important for your spiritual life to understand this. Sorrow that says, "I'm sorry I got caught," is not godly sorrow. Sorrow that says, "You know what? I did wrong, but if my parents had treated me better, or if I had been raised in the right home, or if I hadn't been exposed to all of that pornography or anything else like that," is not godly sorrow. Godly sorrow says, I have sinned against you and you alone, God. You are the one that I have sinned against." And then he goes on and he explains that. He says, "Just see what this godly sorrow produced in you." So Paul is looking back. He's looking at people that have repented, and he's saying, "Here's how I know that you engaged in true repentance. Such earnestness, such concern to clear yourselves, such indignation, such alarm, such longing to see me, such zeal, and such a readiness to punish wrongdoing. You showed that you have done everything necessary to make things right." There's a story in the New Testament that Jesus tells. He was dealing with somebody who didn't think he needed to repent of his sin. He thought that he was all right with God. And Jesus tells this story in Luke chapter 18. He tells a story about two men who went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other was a tax collector. Now you need to understand that the Pharisees were the superstars of religion in Jesus' day. They were seen as the ones that were the pinnacle of godliness. They had done everything that they could possibly do, and they were proud of what they had done. The tax collector was the lowest of the low. He was a traitor. He was greedy. He was a thief. He was despised in society. People didn't want anything to do with them. They were the worst of the worst. So Jesus sets up this story by putting the pinnacle of godliness against the worst that mankind can offer. And it says this: the Pharisee stood by himself and he prayed this prayer, "I thank you, God, that I am not a sinner like everyone else. For I don't cheat, I don't sin, I don't commit adultery, and I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income. Now listen, none of those things were wrong to do. I mean, those are all good things to do. The problem was he had his confidence in what he could do for the kingdom of God, and he thought that he was impressing God. And his opening line exposes his heart. He says, I thank you, God, that I am not a sinner like everyone else. You know, Romans tells us, for all have sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard. That should be the first thing that comes out of our mouth in the morning when we wake up. Oh God, I'm a sinner, but I'm saved by your grace. I know that I have no good thing living in me, the Apostle Paul says. I don't deserve your grace. I don't deserve your mercy. Instead, he says, boy, I'm a good catch. I am really on the ball. God, I've done my best, and I know that I please you, and therefore I'm okay. I fast, I give, I do all of these things. But, he says in verse 13, the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. That was the extent of his prayer. I've blown it. I've cheated, I've stolen, I've done wrong things, and God, I know it, and I know you know it, and have mercy on me is all that I can ask. Then Jesus asked the question at the end of this story, I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Repentance is always a humbling experience. It always humbles you because it exposes you for who you are, and you're forced to admit that you are a sinner. And so we see that it is more than just being sorry. It is that acknowledgement in your heart of hearts that you have blown it and that you are not good in God's sight. It means that we have to be more than sorry, but it also means turning away. Another definition of repentance is that you go in another direction. It means literally, the word repentance means literally to turn around and to go in another direction. It says in Exodus chapter 32, verses 12 through 14, it says this, be very careful. It talks about the change in lords that they have to make. It's be very careful to make a treaty with the Be very careful never to make a treaty with the people who live in the land where you are going. If you do, you will follow their evil ways and be trapped. Instead, you must break down their pagan altars, smash their sacred pillars, and cut down their Asherah poles. You must worship no other gods, for the Lord, whose very name is jealous, is a God who is jealous about his relationship with you. Part of repentance means that you've got to get rid of the gods in your life that are not your God, that are not the God. Now, in Old Testament Bible days, those gods were literal idols that people would build and sacrifice. And by the way, when they talk about making sacrifices to these gods, they're not just talking about people lighting a fire, throwing a pigeon on it, and saying, oh, hail Balaam. These were terrible sacrifices that they made. They would sacrifice their children. They would sacrifice their own children on these altars to try to pacify their God. Can you think of anything more wicked? Except maybe what we do to our children in this culture today. You know, there's not much difference in the gods that we serve today. Some people serve themselves. They put themselves first. Some people serve their money. They work all that they can, as much as they can, to get all of that they can, and it becomes their life. It becomes the center of everything that they are. Some people worship their families. Now, families are a wonderful thing, but they can't come before God. Bible. I came across a very interesting story this week as I was studying for this. It was from a book called The Unexpected Journey. And it's written by Tom Rainer, who's a church growth expert. But he tells the story of a young lady named Kathy, who came to the Lord out of witchcraft. By the way, witchcraft is alive and well in the United States and around the world today. It's not a game. It's not people dressing up with broomsticks and that kind of thing. It is a worship of demonic spirits that goes on all around the country. And it comes as an angel of light, but he's really a demonic spirit. This woman was involved in the Wiccan culture. And she came to Jesus Christ. She became a follower of Jesus Christ. and made that decision to follow Jesus Christ. And she writes this story. The next day after I accepted Christ, we left on our family vacation. We were going camping on the beach, and I found a small church with which to attend. Most of the time I lip read because I cannot hear, but I'm able to follow less than half of what someone was saying. But that Sunday morning in that church, I heard every word the preacher said. When the service was over, I spoke to him and asked how he was able to speak so well because he was able to be understood by her. And he said, "I'm not doing anything special. I don't know what you're talking about." And she said, "Well, I'm partially deaf, but I heard every word that you said." He said, "Let me pray for you." He prayed that God would heal her and set her free. She went back to her campsite, but she became violently ill. As a matter of fact, she couldn't leave the restroom. She was so ill for 4 hours. She was there. And while she was there, she said, "I in the middle of all of that, I felt that God was speaking to me. He told me that the other gods I had been worshiping had to go. Up until that point, I had seen my conversion as a lateral move. I still had my other gods. I wasn't convinced that they were evil or paganism was wrong, but now God said they had to go. I hesitated at first because I had become so comfortable with these other gods. They had been with me for many years." And then she writes, "But I obeyed. I started calling each of the gods by their Egyptian names that I knew, telling them in Jesus' name they had to go. There were many of them because the ancient Egyptians had a deity to represent every facet of life." She told them that they had to go. And And anything that she had worshipped as a Wiccan and anything she remembered from the folklore of her childhood had to go. She said they resisted at first, but once they heard the name of Jesus, they left. "And as each god left, I saw them as they were. No lovely masks anymore. Instead, they had horrible, evil faces. It scared me witless. I knew then that these were not gods at all, but they were demons. Immediately after those demons left, she began to feel better. She went to her family's campsite, and she told her husband what had happened. And when he responded to her, she heard him completely clearly, and her hearing aids were gone. They weren't there anymore, and she heard him completely, and God healed her." See, God wants us completely. We cannot share our lives with the gods of this world. Now, maybe you're not worshiping demons this morning. Thank you. Maybe you're not worshiping false idols. Maybe you don't bow down at false altars where gods are. But maybe you worship something else. Maybe you worship your job. Maybe you worship a sports activity that you're involved in. There are so many things that can take the place of God in our lives, and it means, repentance means, that we're going to go in another direction, that the Lord is going to be our Lord from here on out. That's what real repentance means. It means that you no longer belong to God, but you belong to Him alone. Are there any other gods in your life this morning that are taking the place of the living God? Is there anything in your life that supplants spiritual growth? "Oh, I wish I could have read my Bible today, but I've just got so much to do and you know, all this other things that comes between us and God." It means that we need to come to God completely and totally. It means that there's a change of mind and a change of thinking. It means that we've got to change the way that we think. In Romans 12:2, it says, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person." How? By changing the way you think. By changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. You see, repentance means that you've changed the way that you think about things. It's no longer you first, it's others first. It's no longer other gods, it's the God of the universe alone. It is the way that you think that drives what you do, and the way that you think reveals your heart, and it promotes your actions. We've got to change the way that we think about God, about life, about everything else. It means a change in spiritual direction. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, it says, "Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Now listen to this. "Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin, who worship idols, or commit adultery, or male prostitutes, or practice homosexuality, or the thieves, or greedy people, or drunkards, or abusive, or cheat people, none of those will inherit the kingdom of God. That's pretty stark and plain language. None of those people who practice those things will inherit the kingdom of God. But listen to what he says after that, because this is the clincher. This is where our hearts need to be. Some of you were once like that, but you were cleansed, you were made holy, you were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You can be clean today of all of those things by calling out to Jesus Christ, by letting Him change your spiritual direction. Listen, I want you to know something. If you can't put a finger on a date somewhere in your life and say, this is the day that I changed, you need to do that. You need to have a spiritual change in your life, a spiritual direction change in your life, where you turned around and you started following Jesus with your whole heart. That's what the Bible says. That's not what I say. We need to have that spiritual change in direction. And if you're here this morning, maybe you've been riding on the coattails of your parents or your grandparents, their spirituality, and you show up at church every Sunday, but it's empty on the inside, and you're still going the same direction that you've always gone, that U-turn hasn't happened. You need to change. You need to change. If you haven't, it means nothing's happened on the inside. And you're in danger. Spiritual danger. And so I plead with you this morning, change the direction. Let the Holy Spirit set you free from those things that are leading to death and destruction. Change your direction. Go in the direction of God. You see, what repentance really means is that you start living a new life. You start living a new life. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says this. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has come. Can you say that about your life this morning? Can you say that you've become a new person? Or are you the same person on the outside with just different wrapping on it? Did you just change clothes instead of change your heart? Jesus wants to set you free. Repentance says, I've changed. People will look at you and say, something's different about you. You're not the same person that you were. I don't know what's different, but there's something different about you. That's what it means to be saved. That's what it means to repent. It means to change your life. It means to change your direction. Change your heart. Change which God you serve. Change in everything that is within you. God wants you to change this morning. He wants you to truly repent for all of those things that have gone against Him in your past. Godly sorrow leads to repentance, and God wants you to change this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that Your Word would have an effect upon the people that are in this place. God,